We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon a precious section of your holy word, and pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it as only you can do. We pray that the word which we hear from you this morning may be engrafted to save all of our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones this morning, which today is virtually all three congregations, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And during the past week, we have had a very typical January winter week. Beautiful snow covering the ground yet, but very cold nights dipping into 16, 18 below zero, and then nudging up above zero during the daytime when the sun is shining brightly. And when we've had a little bit of wind, it's been very, very cold, but it's also extremely beautiful. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. This is the fourth week we've spent on it. The verse reads this way: "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Looking at the ones to whom these words are written, the holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. But turning the spotlight back into Old Testament days, one of the most tragic figures in all history would have to be Esau, the brother of Jacob, and the bitter tears which he shed, for choosing to live for this world instead of the world to come. A few passages from Genesis 25, beginning at verse 29. "And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?'" Now the birthright had spiritual implications to it. You see what Esau is saying here. I'm at the point of dying, and if I die, this birthright isn't going to be worth anything. "And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day,' and he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread, pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." In other words, he wasn't willing to die for it. He despised it. Then the sad sequel in Genesis 37, beginning of verse 34. "And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. And he said unto his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.'" And then verse 38. "And Esau said unto his father, 'Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father.' And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, 'Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above.'" Physical blessings, yes, but nothing spiritual. Now, the Holy Spirit's commentary on this section, which we're going to get deeper into, God willing, much, much later on, is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. Reads this way: "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. With a great and exceeding bitter cry. And we're reminded of the words of our Savior, there and then shall be thee weeping and thee gnashing of teeth. At the last day, when the enemy is thrown down into the pit. Now, the truth of the matter is that Esau lived for this life. We could perhaps say that he was a partaker of the earthly calling. The Epistle of Hebrews is written to holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, we've spent 3 weeks before this on this verse of Hebrews, the first verse of chapter 3. We've looked at the exhortation and the command, wherefore consider. Consider means to ponder, to meditate upon, to think very, very seriously about. Ponder, then the second was Jesus Christ as the apostle. The third week was Jesus Christ as the high priest. And now this morning, we're looking at the ones to whom these words are addressed, the holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. To put it another way, the words are spoken to God's elect. And the warning, therefore consider, is spoken to God's elect. Now, this is not an uncommon thing in Scripture. You look at the New Testament epistles, for example. Just take a few minutes and page through them and note to whom the Holy Spirit addresses the words. A few examples. The Epistle to the Romans. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. The word called means elected, chosen. 1 Corinthians, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's who the epistle was written to. Ephesians, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Colossians, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. 1 Peter, the fisherman, wrote to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The fisherman's second epistle. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is this, that the Bible is our book, not Satan's. And the precious promises that are in Scripture belong to God's elect, the ones who are partakers of the heavenly calling. They do not belong to Satan's brood. We should remember this precious truth. And we should remember something else, too. The warnings that are in this book are for God's elect, not the heathen. The serious warnings are for us. We'd better take heed. Partakers of the heavenly calling. This shows the superiority of Christianity over Judaism. Judaism was an earthly calling. It had to do with an earthly inheritance. If the Jews had remained faithful to God, they would have been a world power forever. But it would have been on this earth, and it would have been a worldly thing. Christianity is a much higher thing. It's a heavenly calling. It's heavenly, it's eternal. Partakers of the heavenly calling. We see the same thing with Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam was a creature of God. He was not a child of God. Made in God's image, yes, but still a creature of God. And if Adam had not sinned, he would have lived forever in a perfect world. But it still would have been here on this earth. Through Christ, we have something much, much better. A heavenly calling. Now we're children of God, members of the family, and destined to be a bride of the Son of God himself. Now the warnings in Scripture apply to us also. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called. This is in chapter 4 of Ephesians. In chapter 1, this letter was written to the saints which are at Ephesus, to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So the warning is to them, is to you and to me. Listen to Paul's letter to the Philippians, his words in chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. In other words, they had a knowledge of the Son of God, but they didn't have a true faith. It was something in the head, not in the heart. It didn't affect the way they were living. With their mouth, they were honoring and praising God and saying all the right words, but they weren't living that way. They were living as if they were enemies of the cross of Christ, in love with the world that they were living in. Paul continues, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, our way of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, consider these things. How is it possible that you and I, who were conceived and born in sin, and lovers of the darkness and haters of the light, enemies of God, members of the enemy camp, how is this possible that we are partakers of the heavenly calling? It's because Christ partook of our earthly lot. That's why. He came into our world. He took our sins, and he paid the price as our high priest. That's why this is all possible. Now, we have remarked more than once, if there's one word that describes the churches of our own day more than any other word, it's the word deception. The word deception. And that's why the Holy Spirit is giving his elect people a warning here. Therefore, consider. Consider this very, very carefully. This is your warning and mine. And the Son of God, who said this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then the kicker is this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's not deceive ourselves. You can't have your treasure in one place and your heart in another. It doesn't work that way. Your heart is going to be where your treasures are. And one of the most pressing, powerful verses the Son of God ever said consisted in only three words. Remember Lot's wife. She was married to a believing man. She was taken by the hand by one of the angels and led outside of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. She was running towards safety side by side with her husband, and then she started falling back. And she looked. She turned and looked back. Why did she do that? Because her treasures were back in Sodom. That's why. And even though physically she was running away, spiritually she was not, because her heart was back in Sodom where her treasures were. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. The Son of God had this right. And therefore the warning to God's elect is, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the Son of God was talking about your heart and mine when he said, in the effect, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, wickedness, fornications, adulteries, lies, thefts, murders, the whole gory bit. And the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. The warnings are for God's elect. Remember that. The Bible is our book. It is not Satan's book, and it does not belong to any of his wicked offspring. The precious promises that are in Scripture belong to God's elect, not to the devil or his snakes. They're God's people. The promises belong to God's people. Jesus Christ is the apostle to God's people. He is the high priest to God's elect. None of this applies to the hypocrites. None of it. The warnings are also to God's elect. The fact of the matter is that the most terrifying words that were ever spoken on this earth came from the mouth of the Son of God, and they're recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There were eight blessings. In chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, there are eight woes in chapter 23. The blessings do not apply to the children of the devil. The curses do. Now, a key passage, a very, very key passage, was written by the fisherman who knew of where he spoke. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. And then verses 19 to 21. Chapter 10 reads this way. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, how can we do that? God elected us from before the foundation of the world, and he had everything to do with it, and we had nothing to do with it. God chose us. We didn't choose him. And this is all in God's hands, and this is why we're safe, because we're in his hands, not our own. How can we make our calling and election sure? Well, what that means is make sure to yourself that you are one of God's elect. That the promises in Scripture do apply to you, and that you're not deceived. Make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you are one of God's elect. Well, how do we do that? The fisherman continues in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. It's talking about the Bible. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, till the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That does not mean that you can't sit down in your home privately with the Holy Spirit and study Scripture and have it interpreted for you. It doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean is that nobody put their private thoughts in this book. The Holy Spirit sees to that. The Bible is His word. Every word of it is inspired. And the Holy Spirit is seeing to that. There are curses against anyone that adds to the word or takes away from it. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Make your calling and election sure, the fisherman tells us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Well, there are characteristics of God's elect. Scripture gives them to us. We have to know what these characteristics are and see if we measure up. Is this describing us or is it not? One of the characteristics, one of the passages at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, there are many, but here's one. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, you hide them in your heart, thy word have I hidden my heart, so the devil can't come and pluck it up like he does the seed that was sown by the wayside and never did penetrate the heart. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, listening very, very carefully to what God says, and apply thine heart to understanding. Because you see, God always looks at the heart, doesn't he? You can have the right words, but if the heart isn't right, it doesn't count. Pharisees found that out. So we've got to apply thine heart to understanding. If thou criest after knowledge, is that what you're doing? Is that what I'm doing? This is characteristic of God's elect. This is not optional. This is a characteristic of God's elect. If I am doing this, then I am making my calling and election sure to myself. I'm assuring myself that, yes, I am one of God's elect, because these characteristics apply to me. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, is that how you're approaching Scripture? Is that how I'm approaching it? Do we search for the treasures hidden there as if we were looking for silver, or searchest for her as for hid treasures? These are all characteristics of God's elect. If that's not a description of me, then I'm deceiving myself. But if they are, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The warning here is, let's not be like the five foolish virgins. And you know that story well. There were 10 virgins. All of them had lamps. The lamps were all burning. But 5 of the lamps went out. 5 of the 10 were deceived. Knowing something is one thing, believing it is quite another. Remember Lot's wife. That's the point. We'll end with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you have told us very plainly that not everybody that says unto you, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And many will say to you on that day, Lord, Lord, we cast out devils in your name and did many mighty works in your name. But I'll say to them, I never knew you. There can be no greater deception than thinking we're one of your disciples when we're really not. And we ask this morning that you guide every one of us, every member of Water of Life, by your Holy Spirit, to take seriously what you say in Scripture and to take all of the warnings to heart, as well as the promises, knowing that this book was written for us. We pray that by your grace and mercy, the Holy Spirit will cause us to search for the heavenly treasures where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. We pray this in your name. Amen.